Very good morning to all of you. It is my privilege to preach God's word with you. Today the title is Death Sentence No More. I love holidays. I'm sure all of you are looking for another holiday. We just celebrated our National Day. And for the Malaysian in our congregation, Selamat Merdeka. I think you just had your National Day yesterday. In Indonesia, we had our National Day on the 17th. So all the National Days are in August. Very easy to remember. So for Christians, we have holidays. We enjoy Christmas and Easter. For the Jewish people, they have their own festival. Most of us know about the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur, the Passover, Hanukkah. But we rarely hear about Purim, which was read for us from the book of Esther. What is Purim? It comes from the word pari or lot. The term itself refers to the lottery system that Haman, the antagonist in the book of Esther, he came up with this lottery system because he was an astrologer. So as he wanted to fix the date when he wants to determine the genocide of the Jews. So he wanted to find the most auspicious day or week or month to kill all the Jews. So Haman planned the massacre to fall on the 14th day of Adar. Let me read for you that passage in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. You can take out your Bible, Esther chapter 3, verse 6. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai. In the book of Esther, we have the hero, Mordecai. Mordecai is a relative of Queen Esther. So let me read that again. Throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was the king of Persia at that time. Verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, or lots, before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month until the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So Adar was just casting out lots until he, based on his astrology or whatever inspiration, he decided this is the day when he's going to kill all the Jews. Why did he want to kill all the Jews? Later on, we'll find out more. The story follows Esther. So we have the hero, Mordecai, and the heroine of the book of Esther, Queen Esther. She was a Jewish woman, was exiled, and the king chose her to be the queen by King Ahasuerus. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? Ahasuerus. Sounds like a dinosaur, isn't it? Ahasuerus of Persia. When the king advisor, Haman, persuaded him to... He persuaded the king to kill all the Jews because of this jealousy, of this bitterness he had with Mordecai. So the story is told in the book of Esther, known as the Megillah, according to the Jews. And it has a happy ending to the story. It ends with Haman's killing, Haman's hanging, and the Jewish people being safe. These days, the Jews celebrate Purim to remember the deliverance and victory against the evil ploy of Haman to wipe out the Jewish population 2,500 years ago. So Purim is a very joyous festival for the Jews. It's celebrated on the 14th and 15th days of Adar, the 12th month of the Jewish calendar, which usually coincides with the month of March. Sorry, let me show you this picture. These days, what do the Jewish people do on Purim? They gather at the synagogue where the story of Esther is recited, and the atmosphere is very rowdy and celebratory. While it is read, listeners, worshippers are encouraged to make a lot of noise. They are supposed to hiss and stamp their feet when Haman's name is mentioned in an attempt to drown it out. Do you think we can do that in the cathedral one day? When we mention the name of Satan, you hiss and stamp your feet. So some congregation will also shout, "Long live Mordecai!" Remember our hero? "Cursed be Haman! Blessed be Esther! May the name of the wicked rot!" It's a very joyous and exuberant atmosphere. It is also known as the Jewish Mardi Gras. Purim has a very carnival-like atmosphere, with people either wearing their best clothes or costumes as Queen Esther or Mordecai or Haman. On the eve of Purim, Jews do not eat or drink from dawn until dusk to remember Queen Esther's 3 days fast in preparation to meet the king, asking for concession to warn the king about Haman's evil ploy. However, during the festival, friends come together also to feast and to give each other hampers of food and this triangular biscuits called Haman Tashuk, which translates to Haman's pocket. Very interesting, isn't it? They are filled with fruit jam or poppy seeds are served to observers, a bit like a Chinese New Year where we give food to one another. So this morning, I would like to share 3 lessons for us on the miracle of Purim. That there used to be a death sentence over the Jews, but that death sentence was reversed. And instead of it, it was given to the enemy of the Jews. So I just want to highlight from this verse, from Esther chapter 9, verse 22. Let me read that for all of us. As the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that has been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting, gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. So the first lesson for all of us is relief from our enemies. There is relief from our enemies. It is God's miracle that his people, the Jews, were delivered from destruction. Initially, Haman plotted to kill them. It was a verdict of death on one day, on the 14th day of Adar. And God turned it around and it became a pardon of life on another day. There was a death sentence hanging over the Jewish people in a miraculous turnaround initiated by Mordecai and Queen Esther. It was entirely reversed by a royal edict, and the death sentence was now handed to the enemies of the Jews. It was truly a miracle. The book of Esther may not mention God. It does not mention God at all in the book, but we can see God's sovereign hand rescuing his people. In the book of Esther, who was the arch enemy of the Jews? It was Haman. I think you remember this by now, Haman. So please do not name your children Haman. Maybe Mordecai or Esther. He was jealous and bitter towards his political rival Mordecai as they were serving in the king's court. Mordecai was a Jew, and because Mordecai did not pay homage to him, as such, he plotted to destroy all the Jews. How petty, isn't it? Let me read for you that verse. So when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on the Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Can you just imagine if you had a very unpleasant experience with one person from a racial group or a cultural group, and you decided, I'm going to kill all the nations, the entire nation. It's so petty and so bitter. And you can see how he's instigated by the devil. In the book of Esther, he was called the Agagite, a title in reference to king of Amalek. He was, in a way, like the descendant of the Amalekites, who were enemies of Israel in Exodus 17 and 1 Samuel 30. As such, there was a historical and personal grudge by Haman against Mordecai and the Jewish people. And let me read to you what was his murderous plot in chapter 3, verse 13. So this is what he decided to do. Letters was, of course, with the permission, with the approval of the king, because the king doesn't know wiser, right? So he decided to approve this evil plot. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews. Young and old, women and children. Isn't it wicked? Young and old, women and children. In one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Such a murderous plot, isn't it? Friends, for us, for Christians, who is our arch enemy? It is the devil. From the beginning of time, he has plotted to destroy and draw us away from God. The devil is always plotting against God's people. And I believe Haman was inspired, he was instigated by the devil to conspire this evil scheme. He was, in a way, the chief conspirer. If we study the history of Israel, the devil had been trying to destroy the Jewish people. It started in Exodus chapter 1, when the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, ordered the killing of all the Hebrew boys. Thankfully, Israel's deliverer, Moses, was spared and brought relief to the people of Israel. In the gospel, we read of Herod the Great, who ordered the killing of all the male toddlers in Bethlehem. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus was saved when Joseph was warned in a dream to flee to Egypt. Today, friends, the devil is still provoking people to destroy God's people. In the last century, the devil inspired Hitler and Nazi Germany to murder 6 million Jews in Europe. Today, according to Open Doors, a Christian ministry to help persecuted Christians, in just the last year, over 245 million Christians live in places where they experience high level of persecution, and more than 4,000 Christians were killed for their faith. We are very blessed that in Singapore we do not experience this level of persecution. But so we know what the devil is doing around the world. The devil is still instigating men and women to persecute and destroy God's people. It is not surprising that Jesus described the devil as the thief who come only to steal, kill, and destroy. So friends, we know our arch enemy, the devil, and he is a formidable opponent. But God does not leave us without any relief or deliverance. God does not leave us as orphans. God was with the Hebrews when they were under Egyptian slavery. God was with the Jews when they were exiles in Babylonian captivity. God was with the early church when they were persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. God always provides relief and refuge to you and to me and to his people. Some of us here are facing persistent assaults by the enemy. Perhaps you're experiencing distress, injustice, and persecution at home, your workplace, or in school. You feel abandoned. You feel so insecure. You feel frustrated. I would like to encourage each one of you that the Lord has not abandoned us. There is always relief and refuge for those who put their trust in God. And we can cry out to him. The psalmist in Psalm 46 proclaims, God is our refuge and strength, a present help. He's not a past help, but a present help. He is there with us in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. So friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Perhaps you're seeking refuge. God is truly our refuge and our strength. We can cry out to God. In face of dire circumstances, he will provide you relief from our enemies. May you experience the miracle that you are seeking, as the Jews experienced it in the book of Esther. And God provided relief to the Jewish people through the wisdom and faith of two courageous people, Mordecai and Esther. Friends, God always used men and women of courageous faith to bring relief from our enemies. God works his miracles through ordinary people like you and me. We need to ask ourselves how we can bring relief, God's relief, to a broken and restive world. Perhaps, like Mordecai and Esther, we need to open our mouths when we witness evil and injustice at home, in our workplace, or in our community. For example, if you hear a racist remark against a migrant worker, let us not turn a deaf ear, but speak up boldly. If you witness an ill treatment of an elderly or a helpless child, let us not turn a blind eye, but speak up. God can use you and me to bring relief to those who are harassed and helpless in society. The second lesson we can learn is God is from sorrow to gladness. God provided this miracle of relief and deliverance to the Jewish people in the face of a death sentence. According to Haman's evil plan, the 14th day of Adar was supposed to be the day of genocide for the Jewish people, but it became a day of deliverance and relief. It was right for the Jewish people to commemorate the 2 days for the festival of Purim. God has truly turned their sorrow and mourning into gladness and celebration. What comes to mind when we think of a fateful event of sorrow, of great sorrow and mourning? 2,000 years ago, the Jews plotted to kill an innocent Jewish man from Nazareth. Through bitter jealousy and treacherous betrayal, this man was persecuted and eventually executed on a shameful and wretched cross. There was no Mordecai. There was no Queen Esther to intervene. There was no one to defend or save him. It was a sorrowful day on his death that the earthquake and darkness fell on the land. The soldiers who tortured him cast lots to secure his garments. He was then buried in a tomb. It was a momentous day of sorrow, of great sorrow and mourning. 3 days later, the tomb was empty. This man was no ordinary man, but the Son of God, the Christ, who died for the sins of the world. He rose from the dead to show us the way to salvation. From a sorrowful, tragic Friday to a victorious Sunday, Jesus came to deliver us from our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. The Jews celebrated Purim because they were spared from earthly death. How much more should we celebrate Jesus, who came to save us from eternal death? Later, when you partake the Holy Communion, as you come forward to receive it, remember Jesus' sacrifice and celebrate his resurrection and deliverance for all of us. The Lord Jesus has truly turned our sorrow into gladness and our mourning into a celebration. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, allow your hearts to be filled with this immense thanksgiving and gladness. A few weeks ago, I shared with you about my grandnephew who had to stay in the hospital. I think I showed you this picture, if you remember. He was in the hospital for 12 days. So that 12 days was a period of sorrow and difficulty for my family. And of course, we prayed. We prayed for a miracle. We prayed for a breakthrough, because we know that God is our refuge, our present help. And thankfully, he was finally discharged. And last week, his parents, that is my nephew and wife, came to Singapore. And my mother, she's able to hold her first great-grandchild in her hands, in her arms. So it was from sorrow to gladness. And to hold a baby in your hand is so much a joy and so much celebration. And I also have to be part of that celebration. How can I not be part of this celebration? So that is I'm a granduncle. How old is that? So we put our trust in God, who turned our sorrow to gladness and our mourning to celebration. The Lord is able to change our sorrowful days to joyous and hopeful days. Before Jesus' impending sacrificial death, he told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 20, he said, "I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." The world will rejoice at his death, and you'll be sorrowful. But this is Jesus' promise. Your sorrow will turn into joy. For every sorrowful Friday, there will always be a triumphant Sunday. God can turn a potentially tragic 14th day of Adar to a celebratory day of Purim. For those who are, some of you here this morning, you're experiencing many days or even months or years. Last Sunday, we heard that wonderful testimony from Jason Tan. He suffered for 7 years, but God delivered him. So some of us here are experienced that period of sorrow and mourning. I just want to encourage you that they do not last forever. We need to pray. We need to wrestle, wait, share your burdens with fellow Christians. God has placed you in this 9 a.m. community. Share your burdens with one another. Seek the Lord. Fellowship. There will always be hope and deliverance in our Lord. He is faithful and just to you and to me. He will turn our sorrow into gladness and our mourning into celebration. So this Sunday, as we partake the Holy Communion, we remember a sorrowful Friday, and also a triumphant Sunday. The last point is giving gifts to one another. The instructions to keep the festival of Purim was to send gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. It was an appropriate response of gratitude by the Jews in receiving God's merciful deliverance and generous relief. How can they not share the bounty of mercy and grace with each other and with the poor, especially with the poor and needy? The Jews almost tasted death under the wicked hands of Haman the Agagite, but they were now able to taste life and feast and drink for another day. How could they not celebrate with gifts of life-giving food and help those who were hungry and starving? This is an important spiritual lesson for all of us. What are we doing with the bountiful grace and mercy we have received from the Lord? How do we respond after we have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious to us? The simple response is to share the bread of life to a broken and hungry world. Singapore is obsessed with food. We are really obsessed with food. If you go to Jewel, the one in the Changi Airport, all levels of the structure has food. Every level, there's food at every corner. You will never go hungry, physically hungry, in Singapore. But the sad truth, we are spiritually hungry. We may be rich, but we are actually poor because we do not know the Lord. So what is our response? My suggestion is we do not hoard or keep the gift of salvation to yourself. In Singapore, we always think that our Christian faith should be a personal affair or like a very private meal on Sunday. I would like to challenge each one of us here to live out your faith more publicly every day of our life. How can you do it more publicly? I think the best way is to share God's love with your friends, with your colleague. And you can start with a meal, like what the Festival of Purim has suggested. Invite a friend or a relative to a meal and share God's goodness with them. When did you last have a good meal with your relative. Invite a colleague for lunch and have a heart-to-heart conversation about life and faith. Pray for divine appointments and strike a conversation with a stranger over breakfast of kopi and soft-boiled eggs, perhaps. Plan a Thanksgiving dinner. Start an alpha group at your home or office. Organize a mini celebration of hope for your neighbors. How are you going to respond when we have tasted God, that the Lord is good and gracious? Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. This reminds me of the gospel story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In Luke chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, "You," referring to the disciples, "you give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples to feed the hungry. It seemed like an impossible task, but it took only one person to offer his limited provision to the Lord. That provision could be enough to feed his own family, but he chose to offer it to the Lord. The Lord blessed and multiplied it to feed many, many people. Friends, the task of evangelism or sharing the gospel seems daunting, seems impossible, but it usually takes one person to offer what they have to the Lord. It took Mordecai, it took Queen Esther to open their mouth, and they were able to save the people, the Jewish people, their own people. How about each one of us? It takes one person to offer what we have to the Lord, and the Lord can bless it and use it for his kingdom purpose. So let us share the precious bread of life with your family, with your friends, with your colleagues, even with your enemies or the strangers you meet through divine appointment. May each one of them find relief in God from their enemies. May they receive a pardon from their death sentence. May God turn their sorrow and mourning into gladness and celebration. May they fully experience the precious gift of salvation from our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have delivered your people in the book of Esther. How you have used Mordecai and Esther to deliver your people from that death sentence. And for us today, as your children, we are very thankful for our Lord Jesus, who was obedient, who was faithful right to the very end. And at his death, he received that death sentence from us and upon himself. And he declared life, he declared victory, freedom, love, celebration over each one of us. For every sorrowful Friday, there is a triumphant Sunday. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. For some of us here, I sense some weary hearts, very weary hearts, hearts of anguish, hearts of sorrow. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you are not alone in this journey. Our God is our refuge and our present help. You have not been abandoned. The Lord will see you through, and your sorrow will turn to gladness. Receive it by faith. May your hearts be filled with his hope and love and the assurance. And recalling the last lesson of giving gifts to the hungry, Father in heaven, I pray for all my brothers and sisters, even myself, that you will use us, empower us by your Holy Spirit to open our mouths, to speak life, to speak justice and hope and love to a very hungry and broken world. Use us, Lord, to share the bread of life to many. We offer you what we have. We offer you our weakness, our limited resources to you. May you multiply it. May you bless our household, our workplace, our schools, that they will experience your love, your grace, and your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.